I'd like to begin this morning by asking a simple yet profound question. What do you think of God? There are many who think of God as a cruel, vindictive tyrant who plays with mankind. Others think of God as no more than a remnant of some ancient myth, a holdover from a time of ignorance in the history of man. Then there are many who ignore God altogether, never think about Him. So what do you think of God? I suppose that God can indeed seem mysterious. We know that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, John 4:24 tells us. But I'd like you now to turn your Bibles back to the Old Testament, to Daniel, the 4th chapter. Now God created the heavens and the earth. He sends the rain upon the just and the unjust, and He directs the course of nations and thus the course of history according to Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35, which says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what hast thou done?" Yet knowing these things does not necessarily mean that we can understand it all. If you would come with me to Isaiah, the 55th chapter, Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Now God, through the prophet Isaiah, wrote these words in verses 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Even though that's true, there are some things that we all need to know about the one and only true God. First of all, we need to understand that God is patient with man. He's patient with us. I want you to look with me at Proverbs, the 6th chapter. Proverbs chapter 6. We'll read verse 16 through 19. Solomon wrote, "These 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, or false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." Let's go back to the New Testament now, to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, this is just one place where the Scriptures make it clear how God feels about sin. And He hates it. Romans 1 verse 18 tells us that the unrighteousness stirs up God's very wrath, when Paul wrote in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." The sinner earns death due to God's justice, just His justice. Because the Bible tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:20 proclaims, "A soul that sinneth, it shall die." Clearly and undeniably, God hates sin and will condemn the sinner to his or her deserved fate. But equally clear, brethren, equally clear is the fact that God does not enjoy condemning sinners. Look with me at Ezekiel, back in the Old Testament. Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter. Ezekiel chapter 33, God through Ezekiel said in verse 10, "Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure, listen to me, I have no pleasure, he says, in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? He begged them to return to him. He didn't want to condemn them. Brethren and friends, God hates sin, but he hates to condemn sinners also. And he wants them to turn back from their sins and repent. Now, staying in Ezekiel, let's go to Ezekiel 18 chapter. Ezekiel 18 chapter, let's read verses 21 through 23. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live and shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, ye shall live. Here, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live. God doesn't want to condemn us. He wants us to return. He wants us to repent. The truth of the matter is that God is patient just so you and I will turn back to him. The return of the Lord has not taken place yet because of the goodness of God. Think of it. It isn't because he's lazy, but because he hopes for people, even the most wicked, to repent and return to him. He never gives up on us. We give up on him. God doesn't leave man. Man leaves God. Remember what Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3, verse 9? Let's look at that. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Peter wrote, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Sooner or later, friends, sooner or later, that patience will end and time will be no more. So this is the time to repent if you need to. Secondly, all of us need to know that God loves us completely. I don't know if you've ever thought about this way before, but God doesn't need mankind. No, he doesn't. Look at what Paul said to the Athenians on Mars Hill in Acts 17, verses 24 and 25. That's Acts 17, verse 24 and 25. Paul wrote, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. You see, God doesn't need mankind. God is God, whether any acknowledge the fact or not. God could wipe out the earth and still he would be God. Yet God is patient. He is patient, and God gives life and he gives breath and all things necessary to sustain man. Why does he do that? Because God is love. It is his nature to love people that he has made. God loves man even though man turns his back on God. I can never cease to marvel to at Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. I want us to go there, if you would. I never cease to be amazed at this verse. It's also one of my very favorites. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. Paul wrote, for when you were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came to this world. He died. He hung on that cross, a cruel cross, so that we could have that hope of eternal life. This is one of the most significant aspects of God that all need to understand. Yet another thing that all of us need to know about God is that He is anxious to forgive. God not only loves, but consider the extent to which He went to save us. When we consider that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23, and that none is righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10, and that God hates sin, you would think that in spite of His love for us, God would be ready to condemn us, wouldn't you? But God's not like that. He is not only patient, but He's eager to take us back and to forgive our every sin. Over and over again, God has proven this characteristic towards His children. When King David committed adultery and murder, God forgave him when he repented and took him back, and even allowing him to keep his throne. When Peter denied the Lord and went out weeping and wept bitterly, thus manifesting repentance, Jesus took him back. Turn to Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts 2, Peter plainly told those assembled that the first gospel sermon in verse 36, he said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Peter didn't self-soap it or try to lessen the import of what he had to say. He accused his hearers of killing the Messiah. You would think that God would be angry and ready to condemn those people who had actually rejected His only begotten Son and put Him to death in that horrible fashion, the death on the cross. But God was eager to forgive those people. He was eager to forgive those people. Look at verses 37 and 38 of Acts 2. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" They didn't know what to do at that particular time on this earth. They did not know what to do to be saved. So Peter, and I think it's 38 simple words, says, "And Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.'" There, brethren, there is God's willingness to forgive, shown so clearly. Now, many of these were undoubtedly the same people who had cried out, "Crucify Him, crucify Him," about 52 or 53 days before us. Yet He took them back, and He forgave their sins when they obeyed what Peter told them to do. And the truth is, no matter how sinful a person's lifestyle has been, God will take them back when they repent and are baptized for the remission of their sins. God is eager to forgive. There's another point that needs to be made. Something else that all of us need to know of God. He never holds a grudge. Never holds a grudge. People often have a hard time forgetting the past. Most of us do. For some, it's impossible to let go of the old hurts. For others, it's hard to forget the memories of sins that were committed a long time ago. Whether it is something someone did to them or something they did was wrong, letting go of the past can be hard, brethren. Can be hard. But God doesn't have that problem. God not only forgives, He forgets. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12 when you get there. Hebrew writer says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Do you ever think about what a wonderful gift that is? He says, "I'll forgive you and never remember your sins again." They're gone. Out of His mind. God reaches out to forgive us. And He promised to never, ever, ever again mention those sins that He has removed. Once God forgives, He forgets, assuring us that we never have to worry about facing our former forgiven sins again. Do you remember that beautiful statement made by David in Psalms 103? Let's read that together. Come over to Psalms 103. Psalms 103, verses 11 and 12. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He hath removed our transgressions from us. Think about that. God takes away our sin and He keeps it away. Let me ask you, isn't it wonderful to realize that once you are baptized for the remission of your sins, having believed and repented and confessed your faith, that you will never have to face those sins again? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it glorious to know that even God hates every sinful act we have done, that He still loves us enough to release us from our guilt and to never again make us face those forgiven sins? Isn't that wonderful? This is the God you need to know. This is the God every guilt-laden person needs to meet. Our God does not hold a grudge. Now there's something else that people need to know about God that He is worth following. He is worth following. One of the best things about coming to know God is the example He gives us as to how we live, how to live better lives. For a world wallowing itself in self-pity and pain, to know that God is patient and loving and forgiving and merciful can lift people out of their misery. If we would just learn to be like God, our whole world would change. Think about it, brethren. Think about it. What would our world be like if more of us practiced God's patience? How would our families be in all of our other relationships if we could just learn to practice just some of the patience that God shows towards us all? Again, if we could learn to love as God does, our society would be so much different. And every person, regardless of race or gender or age, would be considered important and valuable. Every person would be given an equal chance because every person matters to God and would matter to all others. If we would love God like God loves us because people matter, then the world as a whole might come to know God much better. Look with me, go back to Matthew the 18th chapter. This is a familiar passage. Matthew the 18th chapter. Shouldn't we all be willing to forgive as God forgives? Well, remember Matthew 18 verses 21 and 22. Then came Peter to Him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? He wants to know if seven times is enough. Listen to what our Lord says. Jesus said in verse 22, Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Or as many times as he asked to be forgiven. Excuse me. If we could learn to forgive, how much better would our lives be? In addition to learning us to forgive as God does, what about our learning to forget? People say, I forgive you, but I'll never forget. How wonderful it would be to extend to our families and our friends and our acquaintances the freedom from past errors. Like God, let us learn not to hold grudges, but strive to forget the past, even the evil that men have done. There's one constant quality in those people who come to know this patient, loving, merciful God. They all admit that they're sinful and are in need of His mercy. Aren't we all? No one can come to God and proudly proclaim his worth to the Creator. In every case, from David to Peter, from Israel to the Jews on Pentecost, the standard was and remains the same. We must come to God in humble obedience to his will. We must come to God in obedience to his will. Most people are only sorry once they're caught and have no other choice but to say, "I'm sorry." Is that sincere repentance? How can we who watch from the outside know whether what is going on the inside matches up with the words being spoken? Even more important, how can we test our own repentance in private when it becomes necessary? All of us sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of Christ, of God. No one can say they have no need of repentance, brethren. Much of our sins is done in private. So repentance is a matter between God and us. How can I know we are genuine and not fooling ourselves? I want you to go to Psalms, the 51st chapter. Psalms, the 51st chapter. In Psalms 51, we have the words of a truly repentant man. The psalm was written after the prophet Nathan confronted David with his sin regarding Bathsheba. God, through Nathan, finally forced David out of his cover-up. Repentance is a complete change of mind. The change of mind will lead to changed actions and a changed way of thinking. Repentance signals the end of some things. And let's just consider a few. Repentance signals the end of fooling ourselves. A common way of dealing with the guilty conscience we all experience when we commit sin is to substitute softened terms of descriptions. I committed adultery becomes I had an affair. I lied becomes I just exaggerated. Both of these expressions cover up the ugliness of sin. But David admitted that he had sinned. In verse 4 of Psalm 51, David said, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." He made no excuses. He called it what it is, sin. Sincere repentance is the end of fooling ourselves and admitting that we have sinned. And repentance also signals the end of blaming others. It's always someone else's fault. That's the way many people live. Nothing has changed. From the beginning of time, man has blamed others for their sins. Again, in Psalms 51, David could have blamed Bathsheba for taking a bath on her roof. He could have blamed Uriah for stubbornly refusing to be with his wife. But in verse 2, he says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." David only admitted his own guilt. That is because he was sincerely repentant. And repentance also signals the end of the covering up. And David writes in verse 6 of Psalms 51, "Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom." For a truly repentant person, the cover-up is over. For a truly repentant person, the cover-up is over. The word game is over. Someone who is truly repentant will have no problem with full disclosure. If that means there will be suffering on the part of the sinner, so be it. It is the only thing that can end this turmoil. I wish you'd look with me one last passage, Hebrews chapter 4. This should scare you if you're not a repentant. God sees all and he knows all. In Hebrews 4, verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him whom we have to do, with whom we have to do. God knows everything. All of our sins, He knows everything we do, every thought we have. There's no sin that we can hide from God, so don't try it. True repentance signals the end of covering up. God will be a judge as to whether or not a person is truly repentant. He'll be that judge. He knows. We must examine our lives and make sure our repentance is not just because we're sorry that we've been caught. We should be led to true repentance because we're sorry we sinned against God. And brother, I tell you, if we're going to obey God, we need to do so before the sun sets, even today. It's a mistake to think that just because the sun dawned this morning, it'll do it again. God says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth, in Proverbs 27, verse 1. The time to live right is today, before the sun sets. Either on this day or on our earthly life, let us repent of any sins that we may have. We may not get another day to make this choice. If we haven't obeyed the gospel, let us do so today while we can still act, even if it's at night. If we're holding a grudge or seething in anger, let us not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. And let me tell you, if we haven't told our family how much we love them, let us do so before the sun sets, for we may not get another chance. The time to walk with faith and for God is today. The time to demonstrate a fearless zeal in doing His work is now, while the sun still shines upon us. For a time is coming when it will not set for the last time. A time is coming when it will set for the last time. So, my friend, if you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God. In order to become a child of God, you must repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then, after you've been baptized, you must live faithfully until death. And Jesus says, if you live faithfully, He says, I'll give you that crown of life that I promised you, which is heaven. And if there's maybe some here, if there's some here this morning who are Christians and been unfaithful in any way, maybe you've sinned in a public manner. If you have, you need to repent to God, then come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Can you do that now? Will you come now as we stand and as we sing? Brother Charlie.